I have a message for you this afternoon. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to begin this message with a Bible lesson, and then we'll make application from this chapter and others to our day and time. That will also include a brief history lesson that will help us understand what's taking place today, with particular application to the speech given to the nation last week by the high-ranking, loyal Jesuit agent and papal knight, Joseph R. Biden, which speech was by far the most diabolical, the most devious and deceptive, and the most devilish of any speech ever delivered by any sitting U.S. president in American history, and through which Mr. Biden laid out his plan that through fear, intimidation, and bald-faced lies, he hopes to coerce every man, woman, and child to receive what has proven to be the deadliest vaccine ever concocted, and that for ulterior purposes known fully only to him, to his elite organization, and to Lucifer, the devil whom they serve. Read in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." Side note to explain that verse, Jesus is speaking here of his house, the church. So he says in verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant," meaning the servant of sin, "abideth not in the house forever." And that's because he will either be cast out or he will leave on his own accord. "But the Son abideth forever." That's because he's the owner. It's his house. He's the Redeemer and High Priest of that house, and it's his. "So if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." He says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication," indicating they think he was. That was the rumor of the day. "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus asked. "Even because you cannot hear my word." Verse 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." First thing I want us all to notice here is that the Lord Jesus is speaking to the same group of people in verse 44 as he was speaking to in verse 31. All right, nowhere in this passage of 14 verses is there any indication that Jesus moved his attention or directed his speech from one group to another. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." But in verse 44, the Lord Jesus says to that same group of Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And so obviously, to whatever extent these Jews actually believed on Jesus, they did not believe to the point of true conversion and true salvation. Perhaps they claimed to believe on Jesus, or perhaps they did in fact believe certain facts about Jesus. They saw and probably believed that he had wonderful powers to heal and to do mighty miracles. They may have believed that he possessed great wisdom and was a great teacher who taught God's word with authority. But the context here shows clearly that they did not possess true saving faith. Like many make-believers today also, they may have professed to believe in Christ, but they were not truly converted. They were not truly born again. In verse 47, Jesus says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." You haven't been born of God. In other words, he was saying, you do not possess true salvation. You're not a child of God. You're still in your sins and you're still a child of the devil, he says in verse 44. You say you believe on me, but you really don't. And that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. True salvation always produces transformation. It always begins with repentance from sin. Before a man will come to Christ, he must recognize the depth of his sin guilt and of the horrible penalty for his sin that has condemned him to an eternal hell. He must be brought to a point of godly sorrow over his sin, and he must desire to be free from his sin. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. A man who wants to be saved must then recognize that the Lord Jesus came to this earth to take our sin upon himself and to suffer the extreme but the due penalty for our sin that we deserved, death penalty, to suffer death in our place, and then to rise again to set us free from the power and the penalty of sin. That must be believed with the heart. He came to give all those that receive him as Lord the gift of eternal life. And that's why Jesus said in verse 36 here, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When the Lord Jesus sets a man free from sin, when a man becomes truly converted by true saving faith, that man becomes a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He becomes born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who continues then to convict us of our sin and causes us to produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives us a love of the Lord Jesus. John says in 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Holy Spirit working in our lives gives us a love for Jesus. He gives us a special love for other Christians, which is why John says in 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. A man who is truly saved has been given a love of God's word and a desire to obey it, which is why Jesus says here in this chapter in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you are not of God. So from this passage it becomes clear that a man can say he believes in Jesus and even believe certain facts about Jesus and still not be at all saved. He can still be an unregenerate child of the devil, as Jesus said to this group, ye are of your father, the devil. I'll come back to this chapter later in the message, but for now, that's the Bible lesson. Here's the application. As I pointed out before from this passage, the crowd that Jesus spoke to here had three things in common with most Americans today. First of all, they claimed to be Christian, claimed to believe in Jesus, when they were in fact not saved. Most Americans today claim to be of the Christian faith, but very few of those are truly born again as possessors of true salvation. Secondly, this crowd believed that they were free spiritually because of their heritage, their religion, and their ancestry, while they were bound by the power and the penalty of sin. And then thirdly, they also thought that they were free in the civil arena, when they were in fact in bondage to the state. In verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? It appears, as I pointed out before, these Jews momentarily forgot that their nation was once in slavery in Egypt, and that their nation once went into captivity to Babylon because of their idolatry, where they were servants and slaves. They somehow forgot that even as they were speaking, their land was occupied by Roman soldiers, and they had been subjugated and made subservient to the Roman Empire. Just like many Americans today think they're free as well, not realizing that they have in many ways been made slaves to a government that claims to have a right to a most burdensome proportion of the fruit of their labor, which it does not, but to which they have for many decades surrendered anyway under force of fear, threat, duress and coercion. But also, like the Jews of Jesus' day, most Americans today are also completely oblivious and ignorant of the fact that they too are living in a land that has also been long ago invaded, infiltrated, and now subjugated by the Roman Empire. It's Rome in a different form, however, with a much different type of army, different type of soldier. It's now outwardly religious and cloaked in priestly costume, but it has far more interest in achieving total, global, political control than in enforcing its ancient religion. For a quick review, as pointed out 3 weeks ago in a message about battling the beast, and to add some more historical context and background, it's still the same empire today, symbolized by what is called the beast in the New Testament in Revelation 13, 1 through 4, in the Old Testament book of the prophet Daniel, which Daniel says at chapter 7, verse 23, that empire shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. As I pointed out 3 weeks ago, it's very important to note that Daniel further reveals in that chapter, and also in chapters 2, 8, and 11 to 12, that empire, represented by that beast there, would arise out of the remnants of Alexander the Great's empire, but that it would continue in power until the second coming of Christ, until Jesus comes again. Daniel 7:23 says it will be diverse from all other empires, and I believe that's because it starts out as a secular military empire, but evolves for a time into a religious empire. Then in its final form, it becomes a global empire, now referred to by many as a New World Order, that holds power over the entire earth and divides the world eventually into 10 regions, subservient to one central ruler. John describes this very same beast in Revelation 13, 1 to 2, saying it has, quote, 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. He says, and the beast I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and a seat and great authority. The dragon gave him his power and a seat and great authority. So this is a thoroughly satanic empire. It is indeed and can only be the Roman Empire, which conquered all the territories once held by Alexander the Great and then some, that evolved into what by 800 AD came to be called the Holy Roman Empire, with the Pope of Rome given ecclesiastical authority over all the kings of the earth within his realm, for a time anyway, until the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, which is why John then sees in another vision of this same beast in Revelation 17, a woman riding this beast, holding its reins. And we're given in that chapter several clues that enable us to conclude and to confirm that the woman seen there, called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, clearly symbolizes the harlotress system of counterfeit Christianity known as the Roman Catholic Church, headed by the papacy. John says in chapter 13, in verse 3 of Revelation, of the beast he saw, he says, one of his heads were wounded to death. That one head, I do believe, also representing the Roman Catholic papacy, who assumed and still holds the religious title Pontifex Maximus from the Caesars that went before him, who are most likely symbolized by those other 6 heads on this beast. I believe, have for years, that the fatal head wound John saw there referred to the Catholic papacy having lost, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the earthly ecclesiastical power it formerly held over the kings of Europe. But since having regained global popularity, prestige, and great political influence among nations of the earth via the clandestine and very successful efforts of its new army, known as the Jesuit Order, whose agents were organized and sent out to infiltrate and eventually commandeer every nation on earth. And so this beast, Revelation 13, is in fact a revived Roman Empire that in the last days becomes a global empire, which revived empire is now at the present time, as stated before, being rebuilt primarily through its proxy vassal state, the USA. Before I talk about Joe Biden and his speech, I want to remind us of the history of the Jesuit order that he most definitely is a servant of. We went into great detail on this subject in our video, America the Babylon Part 2, which I want to point out was without question the most important part of that two-part video. But to briefly summarize, in 1302, the year 1302, Pope Boniface VIII decreed that, quote, it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. For salvation, every human being had to be subject to the Pope. That doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church has not changed. In fact, it was affirmed in the 1964 Vatican II Council's Constitution on the Church. And it was this doctrine that motivated the Jesuit order's creation from behind the scenes of the United States of America that materialized in 1789, which is now, this day as we speak, completely dominated in the courts and in every branch, in every agency of the federal government by Roman Catholics, whose first loyalty in every policy decision is to the Pope of Rome, not to the U.S. Constitution. The Jesuits were established by Ignatius of Loyola in 1538 to enforce this papal doctrine as a counter-reformation militia of mercenaries, spies, and assassins who swore allegiance only to the Pope and to the Jesuit superior general, and whose sole purpose was to return the kingdoms of the earth to submission to Rome by using the military arts of war after those kingdoms broke away from Rome as a result of the Reformation. Loyola's business plan for the Jesuits was presented to Pope Paul III in 1539 when he explained that the society he had in mind would operate as a revamping of the Knights Templar that had been put down with a superior general that would only answer to the Pope himself. Loyola said his knights would, quote, foment and heighten the animosities that arise among princes and great men, even to such a degree that they may appear to weaken each other. That's the goal of the Jesuits. In other words, to divide and conquer. Loyola's plan included what's called the extreme oath of induction, to be administered to those desiring to ascend to the higher ranks of Jesuitism, to the level of officer. That oath was taken before three other Jesuits, including the superior general, flanked by two monks holding two banners, one with the papal colors of yellow and white, and the other with a black banner with a dagger and a red cross above his skull and crossbones, with the candidate kneeling on a red cross of the Knights Templars, the Knights of Malta, of which Joe Biden is also an officer. Before taking the extreme oath, the superior general would recount the candidate's prior schooling in the order as a spy and infiltrator, stating in part, "My son, heretofore you've been taught to act the dissembler, among Roman Catholics to be a Roman Catholic, and to be a spy even among your own brethren, among the Reformers to be a Reformer, among the Calvinists to be a Calvinist, among other Protestants to be a Protestant, and obtaining their confidence to seek even to preach from their pulpits, and to denounce with all the vehemence in your nature our holy religion and the Pope. You go out there and pretend to be one of them and renounce us," they're saying. "Now, you have been taught to plant insidiously the seeds of jealousy and hatred between communities, provinces, states that were at peace, and to incite them to deeds of blood, involving them in war with each other, and to create revolutions and civil wars in countries that were independent and prosperous, only that the church might be the gainer in the end." Roman Catholic Church, not the real church, of course. "In the conditions fixed in the treaties for peace, and that the end justifies the means, you have been taught your duty to act as a spy, and to be all things to all men for the Pope's sake, whose servants we are unto death." That's just the introduction to this extreme oath. That's what they'd already been taught before they move on to be a high-ranking officer in the order. That's a vivid description of the soldier-level operatives in the Jesuit order. The extreme oath then followed, which is much more sinister and severe. I'm not going to quote that for you today. The Pope was so elated with Loyola's plan that on September 27, 1540, the Pope issued a papal bull ordaining the Jesuit order. Following April 1541, Ignatius of Loyola was elected as the Jesuits' first superior general. And by the time the Vatican's Council of Trent was convened in 1540, which was convened to combat the Protestant Reformation, what are we going to do about this Reformation thing? And what began as a small society of 60 men had grown into thousands, who were then sent out as missionaries to literally take over the world, step by step. In addition to hearing confessions and foreign missions, they invaded every facet of European life, education, sciences, and music, and the arts of hearing, confessions, theater, and foreign missions. They focused then, as they still do, on secular principles of knowledge. They established hundreds of colleges and universities with the long-range goal to control the future leaders of society, which is what they've done through their Jesuit schools. They particularly sought to control the education of the children of political leaders, and other influential people in the upper classes. Through Jesuit priest leniency in the confessional, they gained the affections of the wealthy and the powerful. They infiltrated Protestant churches, posing as Protestants to maintain their cover, and to cause division and dissent in those churches. The Pope soon found that the Jesuits were indispensable to the survival of the papacy, and eventually they surrendered the church into the Jesuits' hands, through which the superior general and his army became the actual power behind the papal throne. Protestant Britain soon became the Vatican's number one enemy, and the Jesuits were responsible for multiple assassination attempts on Queen Elizabeth, planning an invasion of England by Spain for the 1602 gunpowder plot to blow up the English Parliament with King James I, along with many other acts of murder and mayhem on the continent, which led to their eventual banishment from most of the kingdoms of Europe. Prior to the American Revolution, on this continent, Roman Catholics were barred from voting or holding public office throughout the British colonies. As Tupper Saucy stated in his book, Rulers of Evil, quote, Catholics owed allegiance to Pontifex Maximus, the Bishop of Rome, a foreign ruler who, as a matter of public policy, regarded the British king and his Protestant churches as heretics to be destroyed. To allow Catholics to vote or hold office was tantamount to surrendering their colonies to a foreign conqueror. A crucial part of maintaining personal liberty in Protestant America was keeping Roman Catholics out of government. But then came the Revolution. The colonial citizenry fought for and won their independence from Great Britain. They established a constitution that amounted to surrendering their country to a foreign conqueror, the Pope. Before the Constitution was ratified, American Catholics had few civil rights. After ratification, they had them all. With Article 4, Section 3 in the First Amendment, the Constitution welcomed agents of Pontifex Maximus, the world's chief enemy of Protestantism, into the ranks of government. And so that led to what we have in America today. A few years ago, Mary and I took our kids up to South Carolina. We stopped along the way at Monticello, which was Thomas Jefferson's home in Virginia, where I picked up this book of the complete record of correspondence between Jefferson and John Adams, who worked together, as most of you know, on the drafting of the Declaration of Independence, but for a time after ratification of the Constitution, became fierce political rivals with opposing beliefs as a national policy. They later, though, renewed their friendship and began a long series of letters to each other that began in 1812 and ended when they both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826. They both died July 4th, 1826. Their letters stopped. And so there's also a few letters in here to and from Abigail as well, Abigail Adams. But these letters provide fascinating insights and commentary into that period of American history. I've loaned out several of my books never to see them again. This book I don't loan out. Even has a Monticello sticker on it still. They mention their letters, the Marquis de Lafayette, who was a French aristocrat, military officer who fought in the American Revolution. He commanded American troops in several battles, including the Siege of Yorktown. The Marquis de Lafayette said this about the Jesuits. He said, It is my opinion that if the liberties of this country, the United States of America, are destroyed, it will be by the subtlety of the Roman Catholic Jesuit priests, for they are the most crafty, dangerous enemies to civil and religious liberty. They have instigated most of the wars of Europe. I want to read for you a little bit about what Adams said about the Jesuits. John Adams said this. This is in a letter that's dated May 6, 1816, written from Quincy, Massachusetts, Adams to Jefferson. This is what Adams said about the Jesuits. I do not like the resurrection of the Jesuits. They have a general, now in Russia, in correspondence with the Jesuits in the U.S., who are more numerous than everybody knows. This is in 1816. Who are more numerous than everybody knows. Shall we not have swarms of them here, in as many shapes and disguises as ever a king of the gypsies, more Carew himself assumed, in the shape of printers, editors, writers, schoolmasters, etc.? I have lately read Pascal's letters over and again in four volumes of the History of the Jesuits. If ever any congregation of men could merit eternal perdition on earth and in hell, it is this Company of Loyola. Let me read that again. If ever any congregation of men could merit eternal perdition on earth and in hell, it is this Company of Loyola. Our system, however, of religious liberty must afford them an asylum. But if they do not put the purity of our elections to a severe trial, it will be a wonder. That was somewhat prophetic of the last election that we had, was it not? If they do not put the purity of our elections to a severe trial, it will be a wonder. That's what Adams wrote of the Jesuits. One more quote that I'll skip. During the war between the states, as I pointed out in our video, U.S. President Abraham Lincoln said this about the Jesuits. He said, "This war would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits. The Protestants of the both North and South would surely unite to exterminate the priests and Jesuits if they could learn how the priests, the nuns, the monks, which daily land on our shores under the pretext of preaching their religion, are nothing but the emissaries of the Pope, of Napoleon III, and of the other despots of Europe, to undermine our institutions, alienate the hearts of our people from our Constitution and our laws, destroy our schools, and prepare a reign of anarchy here as they have done in Ireland and Mexico and Spain, and wherever there are any people who want to be free." I'm going to skip this quote from Thomas Harris to save a little bit of time. Harris was one of Lincoln's generals. He blamed the Jesuits for the assassination of Lincoln. But after Lincoln's assassination, the Jesuits finally gained, and they have now exerted almost total control over American and European politics, and to a large extent actually in China as well, which they began infiltrating in the 1700s. In America, working through their loyal Rockefeller and Rothschild organizations, they succeeded in the creation of the Federal Reserve System, the Great Depression of the 1930s and the resulting New Deal socialism, the fomentation of two world wars, assassination of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, the events of 9/11/2001, and then the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act, a nationwide facial recognition surveillance system that we now see plainly on every street corner, and the rest of the Nazi police state that America is being turned into, including now this COVID-19 biowarfare attack, of which Joe Biden's vaccine agenda is phase two. Throughout the 20th century and into the 21st, loyal Jesuit agents have occupied almost all top positions in American government, which is why no matter who occupies the White House, American foreign policy never changes. That brings me finally to Mr. Joseph R. Biden and last Thursday's advertising campaign for his vaccine agenda, for which I want to give you a little bit of background about Joe Biden. Born in 1942 into a devout Roman Catholic Pennsylvania family, raised in Newcastle County, Delaware, Joe Biden studied at the University of Delaware before earning his law degree from Syracuse University in 1968, which is where it appears from the reports I've read he was also inducted into the Jesuit order and its CIA. He was elected to the Newcastle County Council in 1970 and became then the sixth youngest senator in U.S. history after he was elected to the U.S. Senate from Delaware in 1972 at age 29. So old Uncle Joe has been a career politician ever since, and while also being an ever-faithful Roman Catholic who carries his rosary beads in his pocket, attends Mass every Sunday at Washington's very liberal Holy Trinity Catholic Church, pastored there by a Jesuit priest. It's a Jesuit-run parish that has issued a statement declaring that their church, quote, will not deny the Eucharist to persons presenting themselves to receive it, no matter what their sexual perversion or approval of abortion. Very liberal church. Biden has also at all times and ever since his college days been a loyal and often a ruthless servant of the Jesuit order. And he's now also a high-ranking member of the Knights of Malta. As also, by the way, was so-called Republican George Bush Sr., all in the same club, all in the family. As for Biden's loyalty to the Jesuits, there are several sources I could cite in support, several instances of clandestine activities I don't have time to go into today, but I do want to quote a few clips from an article posted by a Japanese-American freelance writer, a journalist now based in Hong Kong by the name of Yoichi Shimatsu. He's an eloquent writer. He's a former editor of the Japan Times Weekly in Tokyo and Pacific News Service in San Francisco. He's written many research articles, including two articles published in the South China Morning Post, one on the whole Edward Snowden affair, another exposing how Aaron Swartz, who was co-founder of the Reddit platform, was murdered at age 26 to silence him after he had uncovered evidence of Jeffrey Epstein's sexual blackmail operations. In November of last year, Shimatsu published an article titled, quote, "Biden is a brutal enforcer of the Jesuit Illuminati globalist warmongers," which I want to quote just a brief, maybe a five-minute excerpt. "Young Joseph Robinette Biden cut his teeth as a CIA recruit during the 1960s on a secret mission to the Red Guards base at Tian Shan Mountains of Xinjiang, China, to monitor Soviet nuclear blasts at a nearby test site. During the Sino-Soviet split, the CIA links with PLA chief Lin Pao were conducted through a Jesuit-created Maoist cult called the Progressive Labor Party, comprised of brain-damaged victims of the MK-Ultra program. Biden soon thereafter returned to China as a freshman senator fronting for the CIA. As it turns out, the airplane escape of the infamous leftist Lin Pao to evade arrest in Beijing was not toward the Soviet Union, as the official story, but as revealed to me recently, he says, by a military intelligence officer actually destined for Alaska. It's kind of like Operation Paperclip, taken to America. Nazis taken to America here, this communist was taken to Alaska. The CIA and the Red Guards were partners in war crimes. That means the Chinese Red Guards were partners in war crimes by then, involved in looting and sabotaging Chinese cargo trains loaded with war material destined for North Vietnam. The Sino-CIA relationship survived Lin Pao as the Soviet split continued to widen, culminating in their joint support for the Vatican warlord Joseph Savimbi in the Angola Wars, which killed more than 2 million civilians. Thus, the China link goes much deeper than the bagman Hunter Biden's lobbying for Beijing on Capitol Hill. They've been involved in China for a long time, which was just a small part of the funding flow from Beijing to Langley, Virginia, as an IOU to the CIA. So there's this link between the CIA and China that Biden was directly involved in. The Jesuit connections with China began in the 18th century mission of priest Matteo Ricci as papal emissary to the court of Manchu Qing Dynasty, and has since never relented, with the continuing presence of Jesuits in Macau, a base for liaison and cooperation on the mainland. Much of the anti-American tilt of late across Asia and Europe is a coordinated policy of the Jesuit order aimed at quelling the conservative American Catholic faction over Taiwan and Hong Kong policy and suppressing any other points of resistance. This is how they operate. He says, during the George Bush and Clinton administrations, Joe Biden took a point man role in fomenting and sponsoring the CIA operations against Yugoslavia. As a senior member of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, Biden was the Jesuit point man for NATO interventions against Yugoslavia, especially Croatia, where pro-Mussolini fascist-era death squads were revived by the CIA and British-led Special Air Service against the predominantly Orthodox Christian Serbs, which they helped to wipe out. NATO eastward expansion, then, was actually a latter-day crusade against Orthodox Christian Serbs, which Biden assisted in. The Balkans intervention took a horrendous turn when the Jesuit-linked charity AmeriCares flew pallets of Factor IV blood. Listen to this. Pallets of Factor IV blood tainted with HIV into the Balkans war zone. The HIV-infected serum was collected at Arkansas state prisons while Jesuit Bill Clinton was governor of that state. Bill Clinton, by the way, claimed to be a Bible-carrying Baptist, was in his college days president of the class at Jesuit Georgetown University. He's no Baptist. But while he was governor of Arkansas, and while he was running cocaine shipments from war-torn Central America into Mena Airfield in western Arkansas, we've all heard about that, the Factor IV flights left from Connecticut to Shannon Airport, a CIA Provo IRA safe haven for drugs and weapons, then to a cargo terminal in Frankfurt, Germany, where it was met by Jesuit priests involved in the Balkans' covert weapons shipment, and then to Zagreb, Croatia, for distribution by CIA-funded local hospital administrator physicians to unknowing war wound victims in Bosnia-Herzegovina, Serbia, Montenegro, and Kosovo, etc. A deliberate infection of warring communities is what they pulled off there with Joe Biden's assistance. The article continues, meanwhile, the Ukraine-Russia conflict is simmering and remains underreported in the State Department's CIA-complicit media. Hunter Biden's absurdly generous payments from Burisma was not simply to bribe his father and the Obama cronies, but had everything to do with payment for secret weapon shipments in the conflict with Russian-backed militias in the eastern Donetsk region. The CIA executives are profiting as middlemen in that trade with international arms dealers. He says the Bidens are brutal murderers whose toes properly should be stretched on the same gallows as that other Jesuit stooge, Benito Mussolini. Tony Fauci, he writes, another Jesuit agent, is responsible for using NIH funds for the bioweapon engineering of COVID-19 in Wisconsin, Manitoba, and Bristol, England. One more paragraph. Surely it all goes deeper and wider, and religion and political correctness are being used as cover for mass murder on a global scale. The Marquis de Lafayette and Andrew Jackson were the saviors of this country, but in contrast, the Bidens, Clintons, Obamas, and Pelosi et al. Are damning a once fine nation to the lower depths of hell. That gives just a glimpse into Jesuit Joe Biden's background, but his true colors have certainly shown loud and clear ever since he took office, prompting South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem to proclaim after Biden's speech last Thursday, quote, "I had no idea anyone could wreck this country as fast as Joe Biden is." There's much more I could go into today that explains precisely Biden's sudden and disastrous pullout from Afghanistan, which was the result of another Jesuit plot that actually failed and backfired when the Taliban smelled a rat in their negotiations with the Jesuit-run CIA and sensed that they were being set up, so they broke off negotiations. As treacherous and treasonous as the Afghanistan pullout was, as devastating as it was to American personnel that Joe Biden abandoned in Afghanistan, as devastating as that was to their families, including American military personnel that were stranded at Bagram Air Force Base with no way to get out. Biden's refusal to admit wrongdoing in the whole affair exposes much more of his ruthless character that is based on the twisted Jesuit philosophy that the end justifies the means, whatever collateral damage occurs along the way. That's Joe Biden. And to Biden, I believe that drama has been somewhat of a distraction to his more pressing domestic policy of injecting these mRNA vaccines, so-called vaccines, into every man, woman, and eventually every child in the nation and on the planet. As I mentioned, Biden's speech last Thursday, in which he announced his six-point plan to allegedly fight off the scourge of COVID-19, which his organization fomented in the first place, courtesy of Dr., I'm so proud of my Jesuit education, Fauci, who should also be strung up by his toes. That speech was again, and by far, the most diabolical, the most devious, the most deceptive, and the most devilish of any speech ever delivered by any sitting U.S. president in American history, through which Biden laid out his plan, which by fear, intimidation, and bald-faced lies, he hopes to coerce every man, woman, and child in this nation and on the planet to receive what has proven to be the deadliest vaccine ever concocted, and also the most ineffective and the most unnecessary. No one needs this thing. And that we must also conclude is being forced upon the nation and the world to fulfill some ulterior motive, some ulterior purpose, known fully only to Joe Biden, to his elite organization, the Jesuits, and to Lucifer, the devil, whom they serve. On August 18th, the black and white gray pope, or maybe just the white pope, Papa Jorge Francis Bergoglio, launched his ad campaign, his video infomercial. We saw part of that last Thursday night at our midweek meeting, issuing an appeal for people to get vaccinated with approved COVID-19 vaccines, calling it, quote, an act of love. An article posted on the Vatican News Service site said as follows. The Pope has joined his voice to those bishops across North and South America to urge people to get jabbed against COVID-19. They use that word, jab. In a video message produced in conjunction with the Ad Council, Pope Francis praised the work of researchers and scientists in producing safe and effective COVID-19 vaccines. Quote, this is the Pope. Thanks to God's grace and to the work of many, we now have vaccines to protect us from COVID-19, he said in the video released on Wednesday. God can't protect us, of course. We need these vaccines. By God's grace, he's given us these vaccines. He added that vaccines, quote, bring hope to end the pandemic, but only if they are available to all and if we collaborate with one another. He went on to say that getting a COVID jab that is, quote, authorized by the respective authorities is, quote, an act of love. That's what the Pope said. Helping others to do the same, he said, is also an act of love. You need to help your neighbor to go get jabbed. Love for oneself, love for our families and friends, love for all peoples. Love is also social and political, he said. The Pope noted that social and political love is built up, quote, through small individual gestures capable of transforming and improving societies, end quote. This is the Pope talking. Quote, getting vaccinated is a simple yet profound way to care for one another, especially the most vulnerable, he said. Pope Francis then prayed to God that, quote, each one of us can make his or her own small gesture of love. No matter how small, the Pope said, love is always grand. Small gestures for a better future. What a great sermon, isn't it? He knows how to preach. Personally, I can hear the hiss of the serpent in every line of that statement from the Marxist Jesuit Pope from Argentina, Señor Jorge Bergoglio. Nothing but bald-faced lies and pious, hypocritical foolishness here. Lies from the pit of hell. Getting a COVID-19 vaccination does nothing to express or to show love for my fellow man and may well deprive my family of its livelihood when I end up as dead as over 60,000 of our fellow Americans have been killed by this so-called safe and effective so-called vaccine, with at least that many having suffered permanent disability from same. Safe and effective. Completely ineffective and completely unsafe. These lying Jesuits. Nonetheless, as a Jesuit soldier following his papa's lead and no doubt operating under his orders, this past Thursday, Joe Biden presented a 26-minute speech laying out his 6-point plan to force all of us to love our neighbor by getting the jab. He opened his speech by saying, quote, good evening, my fellow Americans. I want to talk to you about where we are in the battle against COVID-19, the progress we've made, and the work we have left to do. And it starts with understanding this. Even as the Delta variant COVID-19 has been hitting this country hard, we have the tools to combat the virus if we can come together as a country and use those tools. If we raise our vaccination rate, protect ourselves and others with masking and expanded testing, and identify people who are infected, we can and will turn the tide on COVID-19. I've been promising that for how long now? No turning the tide. They're not going to let the tide turn, I'm telling you. They're not going to let the tide turn. That was the first of several bald-faced lies Joe Biden promulgated in this speech. First of all, as has been well documented, masking does nothing to prevent the inhalation of airborne viruses, does nothing to stop the spread of COVID-19, and is itself harmful to human health. And also, as we know, the vaccines have proven to be much less effective than originally claimed, with 60% of those over age 50 who died from COVID having already been double vaxxed. It isn't working. And also, while this illness is easily treatable in its early stages, and while the survival rate of those infected with COVID-19 prior to its emergency use authorization by the FDA was around 99.74%. And so these vaccines are also wholly unnecessary. By the way, that number rises to 99.9918 survival rate among children who get sick with this so awfully scary sickness. And so there is no reason and no excuse for Joe Biden's ungodly, unlawful, and unconstitutional vaccine mandates. But as we know, this has nothing to do with protecting anyone's health. That's just the opening paragraph of this 26-minute speech, in which Biden went on to say much, much more that I'm going to get into today in his speech. Beginning with this very next statement, though, he said it will take a lot of hard work and it's going to take some time. He says, quote, many of us are frustrated, many of us Jesuits, are frustrated with the nearly 80 million Americans who are still not vaccinated, even though the vaccine is safe, effective, and free. Of course, in saying that, Joe Biden wants the general public, those who got the jab, to be frustrated with us as well, those of us who are intelligent enough to know better than to take this jab. The purpose of this speech was, in fact, to alienate and to portray all of the many who have studied this issue and who are intelligent enough to know better than to receive this so-called vaccine, to portray us as ignorant, selfish, un-American criminals who, he said, are, quote, causing a lot of damage. Causing a lot of damage. Who's causing the damage here? He made the following statements at various points throughout the speech. This is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. He says, and it's caused by the fact that despite America having an unprecedented and successful vaccination program, despite the fact that for almost 5 months free vaccines have been available in 80,000 different locations, we still have nearly 80 million Americans who have failed to get the shot. So this pandemic is caused by the unvaxxed. We caused this thing. By the way, I don't believe their numbers. I don't believe that as many have gotten vaxxed as they say have, or that there are as few unvaxxed as they say. I believe the vast majority of people don't want this thing. I don't buy their numbers. Joe said, to make matters worse, there are elected officials actively working to undermine the fight against COVID-19. Our governor here in this state, elected officials, instead of encouraging people to get vaccinated and mask up, they're ordering mobile morgues. They're ordering mobile morgues for the unvaccinated dying from COVID in their communities. What? That's a bald-faced lie. That's a fiction. That's a fairy tale. They're ordering mobile morgues. I want an example where that's happening. Where are mobile morgues being ordered by the elected officials who aren't fighting this thing for the unvaccinated dying from COVID in their communities? What an idiotic lie. He says the unvaccinated overcrowd our hospitals, are overrunning the emergency rooms and intensive care units, leaving no room for someone with a heart attack or pancreatitis. He didn't get that word right either. Pancreatitis or cancer. The unvaxxed are blocking the hospitals now. What makes it incredibly more frustrating is that we have the tools to combat COVID-19 and a distinct minority of Americans, supported by a distinct minority of elected officials, are keeping us from turning the corner. These pandemic politics I refer to are making people sick, causing unvaccinated people to die. As your president, I'm announcing tonight a new plan to require more Americans to be vaccinated to combat these, to combat those blocking public health. So he's declaring war against those who are not vaxxed, to combat those who are blocking public health. All of these statements are bald-faced lies and wholly false accusations designed to marginalize and to alienate those who will not submit to the Jesuits' New World Order. And as we all know, we are not the ones causing the damage here. It's the accuser here who is causing the damage. In making these statements, Joe Biden is revealing his true colors as an emissary of Rome, as a mouthpiece for the devil himself. And they're great examples of how Joe Biden here is following to a T his assignment as a Jesuit soldier to act the dissembler and to divide and conquer as was prescribed by the first Jesuit Superior General, Ignatius of Loyola. After making his case and stating what he sees here as a problem, which is us, we're the problem, not them. He then outlines a six-point plan, six planks of his Vax the Masses manifesto. One, an increased vaccination among unvaxxed with new vax requirements. He said here, it's not about freedom or personal choice. It's about all of us doing the right thing. Lie after lie here. His plan includes asking the Department of Labor to require all employers who employ more than 100 employees to require their employees to be vaxxed or to get weekly tests. And also, he said he's issuing an executive order to require all federal employees and contractors to be vaccinated. Second plank of his manifesto is to continue to protect the vaccinated with booster shots. Let's get our booster shots out there. By the way, by now, I think those who have been vaxxed are getting a little bit tired of this. They were told they get their vaccination, this thing will be over. Now they've got to go get booster after booster. They're never going to let this thing end. Three, keep children safe and schools open. How are we going to keep children safe? Children 12 and over who are eligible, get them vaccinated. I don't think so. Get your kids out of public schools, people. Every caregiver and teacher should be vaxxed, he said. All teachers in federal Head Start programs must be vaxxed. Plank 4 is increased testing and masking. All school children, he says, need to mask up in the public schools, despite the fact that masks do no good whatsoever and are, in fact, harming children and adults both. The day before before Biden's speech, Dr. Mercola posted a very timely report titled Masks Are a Ticking Time Bomb, proving, by the way, that masks are of no value in fighting COVID infection, no value whatsoever in fighting COVID infection, but also exposing the mental and health dangers that masks are causing. Medical masks themselves are actually a potential cause of lung cancer, and also that the wearing of face masks for extended periods of time is harmful to human mental and physical health, posing several medical dangers, including collecting and colonizing viruses, bacteria, and mold, thereby increasing the risk of contracting respiratory infection, inhibiting airflow into and out of the lungs, thereby lowering oxygen levels and raising CO2 levels in the blood, affecting heart and brain function, causing dizziness, drowsiness, headache, confusion, loss of consciousness, etc. It said that further proof that they cause harm to children as evidenced by Germany's first registry recording the experience of children wearing masks. Using data on 25,930 school children, 24 health issues were reported that were associated with wearing masks that fell into the categories of physical, psychological, and behavioral issues. The recorded symptoms that, quote, included irritability, 60% of the students, headache, 53%, difficulty concentrating, 50%, less happiness, 49%, reluctance to go to school or kindergarten, 44%, malaise, 42%, impaired learning, 38%, and drowsiness or fatigue, 37%. They also found that 29% of these school children reported feeling short of breath, 26.4% reported being dizzy, and 17.9% were unwilling to move or play. Hundreds more experienced, quote, accelerated respiration, tightness in the chest, weakness, and short-term impairment of consciousness. This is school children. And yet Biden wants all school children to be masked up. Biden needs to be strung up by his toes, just like the article said, just like Benito Mussolini. Fifth plank, protect the economy. He said this, we have had record job creation since he took office. Well, that's because people are going back to work. Because he's caused everybody to get out of work. You put everybody out of work. So now he's created all these jobs. Record job creation, but he said, but we cannot let the unvaxxed undo this recovery. We can't let the unvaxxed undo this recovery. Sixth plank of his Vax the Masses manifesto. Improve care for those who get COVID with surge response teams, et cetera, et cetera. Biden also said as follows, I'm calling on all governors to require vaccinations for all teachers and staff. Some already have done so, but we need more to step up. Vaccination requirements in schools are nothing new. They work. They're overwhelmingly supported by educators and their unions. And to all school officials trying to do the right thing by our children, I'll always be on your side. He says, let me be blunt. My plan also takes on elected officials, Governor Ron DeSantis, and states that are undermining you and these life-saving actions. Right now, local school officials are trying to keep children safe in a pandemic while their governor picks a fight with them and even threatens their salaries or their jobs, Ron DeSantis. Talk about bullying in schools. Who's bullying here? If they'll not help, if these governors won't help us beat the pandemic, I'll use my power as president to get them out of the way. Ron DeSantis will once again step up and say, I'm standing in your way, buddy. I'm standing in your way. We'll see. We'll see what he does. I mean, he's already come out swinging. That was Joe Biden's speech. Much more I could say. I mean, obviously, this man is a mouthpiece for the devil. Emissary of Rome. Everything he says is a bald-faced lie. Yesterday, all the mainstream media outlets, though, were airing Remembering 9/11/01 event, Ground Zero in New York City, while the names of all the victims of that crime were read off by various participants. But while they were remembering 9/11/01, there were several things that they purposely forgot to remember. First of all, nowhere in all the remembering did anyone care to remember that there were actually three buildings that fell that day. They all conveniently forget about that fact. All those that try to debunk the conspiracy theorists always leave that whole thing out of the picture. They don't want to talk about that. And by the way, the New Yorker Donald Trump, the builder of skyscrapers, in his publicized stop there at the 17th New York NYPD precinct yesterday, talking about 9/11/01, never once mentioned the planned demolition of Building 7 either. Donald Trump never mentioned it. Nor did he mention it any time during his presidency either. He had a lot of complaints about the way Biden exited Afghanistan after he failed during 4 years in office to do so himself when he promised he would. During Trump's entire tirade against Biden, he uttered not one word about or against Biden's proposed vaccine mandates. Not one word. Which is because he actually plays the same side of the fence that Joe Biden plays. Went to Jesuit schools himself. Appointed an entire array of Jesuits to his so-called pandemic task force. All of them Jesuits. He's the one that introduced us to Anthony Fauci. He's the one that proclaimed this state of emergency that brought about this vaccine. He called it his vaccine. He's proud of it. He said, I took it. You need to take it. He says, if it hurts me, I'll let you know. You need to take this vaccine. That's what Trump's saying now. Yesterday, they remembered everything except for, first, the pre-planned demolition of Building 7 that mysteriously occurred at the same time when the Twin Towers came down. And two, they forgot that there is no way structurally or physically the airplanes hitting those buildings, no matter how hot the fires were, could have caused the type of structural failures that brought those buildings down. There was much talk on Fox News about how fearful we need to be about the terrorists. We need to fear the terrorists. They might come back now. The evil Taliban are once again in control of Afghanistan. So all our work there and all the money spent, all the lives lost were in vain. They're forgetting something else. That the true terrorists were then and are still now in Washington, D.C. And Joe Biden is one of their kingpins. And the complete media blackout of the truth of 9/11, both 20 years ago and again yesterday and today, is blatant, in-our-face proof of the depth to which the mainstream media is under the total control of the Jesuits and its CIA. It's now being used to promote this evil mass vaccination program, just like it did the lies of 9/11/01. The fact of the matter is, majority of Americans deserve this kind of tyranny. America needs to repent of its sins. God has turned America over to judgment. The first thing God does in judging a nation is turn it over to its enemies. And America has been turned over to its enemies. To bring this message full circle, I want to go back now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We read of those Jews who claimed to believe on the Lord Jesus, but who were make-believers and fake-believers who really didn't have any idea who Jesus really was. To them, the Lord Jesus said point blank and without hesitation in verse 44 of John 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Despite all of his religious practices and his rosary beads and his partaking of the abominable Catholic sacraments, the same Lord Jesus would say the same thing today to Joe Biden and all those aligned with him in their propagation of the devil's lies and their relentless pursuit of evil. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in you either. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Joe Biden is the son of his father, the devil, as well. Joe claims to believe in Jesus. Of course, he has no earthly idea who Jesus really is, because he's never been truly born again, born of God, as Jesus said. He has placed his faith in another Jesus, a Jesus who approves of the Catholic Church's ruthless inquisitions and slaughter of millions of innocent Bible-believing Christians through the ages, even up until the present day over in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Another Jesus who allows his heavenly throne and his earthly authority to be usurped by a man who claims to be his vicar and his substitute, and who has assumed the title of the Roman Emperor, Pontifex Maximus. Joe Biden believes in another Jesus who allows his pure doctrine to be obscured and replaced by the Babylonian dogmas and perverted practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And unless he repents, whether he is rightly strung up by his toes in this life or not, as he does deserve, one day Joe Biden and all of his ilk, including all those who stand with him and will hopefully hear this message posted online, unless they repent and turn to the real Jesus and the true gospel of true salvation, they will also one day hear those fateful words of the Lord Jesus: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But here in the same chapter, in John chapter 8, we also read of the good news of the gospel in verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He then says to those true believers in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 10. "The Lord Jesus came to this earth to take our sin upon himself, to suffer the extreme but due penalty for our sin that we deserved, to suffer death in our place, and then to rise again, to set us free not only from the death penalty of sin and to give us eternal life, but also to set us free from the power of sin as well. Jesus said, 'He who sins is a servant of sin, the bond slave of sin.' Jesus says here. Little sins lead to bigger sins and to harmful addictions to sin that take control of a man's life and threatens to destroy him. The power of the gospel breaks those chains of bondage to sin. And through the power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as given to every believer, we have been given power to live a godly life and to say no to sin. As Jay was preaching about first hour. To us who are true believers, who continue in Christ's words, we also have this promise of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who won't allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then Paul says in the next verse, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The promise of verse 13 is given to assure us that we can and must flee from idolatry. We do not have to bow down to this wicked beast that Joe Biden and his ilk serve. We have this promise that none of us can be forced to do what we know is sin, or to do what we have concluded that for us, this is sin, and I'm not going to do it. That means that we do not have to take this wicked so-called vaccination. God has promised to make a way of escape, and I believe He will do just that. For those of you that have employers who try to bully you into getting the vax, we have our letter with affidavit, memorandum of facts and support. This morning, Dr. Mercola actually posted an article providing some additional tools, one of which was a proposed employer letter from a Dr. Richard Fleming, who Mercola calls a prolific author in addition to being a physicist, nuclear cardiologist, researcher, and attorney. Good combination there. And in my view, Dr. Fleming's employer letter is not nearly as strong as ours, but it does make a few points that we might want to add to ours. However, despite our attempts to obtain a religious exemption from our employers, you might be able to get a medical exemption too from your doctor. But such exemptions may not be granted. But in that case, the Lord will still provide a way of escape, so we don't have to suffer. And that may well be a way to escape being an employee, so you can start your own business and be more secure in the process, as we've talked about. We who are true believers in Jesus have these precious promises from the Scriptures, that if we continue in Christ's Word, walking in obedience thereto, then are we His true disciples, and then we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. But that only happens when we act on the truth that He gives us, when we put it into shoe leather and walk in it, as old J. Vernon McGee used to say. Put it into shoe leather and walk in it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You for this message. Thank You, Lord, for the comfort Your Word gives us, for the promise of Your protection of us, for, Lord, calling us to be holy, separate from sinners, to come out of this wicked Babylonian system. Help us, Lord. Please give us the tools that we need. Please give us, Lord, the strategies that we need. Please lead us to that way of escape that You're going to provide for us. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.